You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are so beautiful, and Lord, that you love us with a perfect love, and you forgive us with a complete forgiveness, and Father, you fill us with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to inhabit the praises of your people, and now, Lord, we pray that we come before you with no pretense, Lord, with no expectations other than to hear clearly from you, from your word. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. To Romans chapter 14. And we are going to, if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. So Romans chapter 14, and we're going to make it all the way into chapter 15, the first six verses. I've entitled our message, A Living Testimony, and I've broken our verses into six parts. First, we will see the kindness in verse 14 through 15, then the kingdom in verse 16 through 18, then the keeping in verse 19 through 23, the knowing in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, the knowledge in verse 3 and 4, and the kinship in verse 5 and 6. Now, as we continue in Romans, if you don't remember, we were looking at liberties, the freedom that we have in Christ, and personal conviction. Those things that aren't in Scripture, but you feel conviction about this or that or the other thing. Or maybe you feel liberty, you know, to you have the freedom to do this or that. We are going to talk about that based on what Paul has given us here in Romans. So let's look at the kindness in verse 14 and 15. And Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I want to specify something here. When he says there is nothing unclean of itself, he's not saying literally anything. I mean, my gosh, a baby's diaper can be unclean. You know, there's no denying that if you've ever had a baby. But that's not what he's talking about. When he says there is nothing unclean, he's talking about the things that were religiously considered unclean prior to Christ having gone to the cross, such as, pork. You know, they wouldn't eat pork because pork was unclean, or shellfish. You get the idea. So that's what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, listen. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and now there is nothing unclean. However, if you feel like there is something that you deem in your heart unclean, then it's unclean for you. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So what Paul is going to spell out for us is liberties and convictions. Now, what do I mean by liberties and convictions? Here you go. Obviously, right here is talking about what you can eat. So what he's going to be talking about is what you can and cannot eat. And basically, you and I, we can eat whatever we want. What you drink and what you can't drink. And once again, you're free to drink anything you want. How about this? What you wear and what you don't wear. You know, there are some people, some churches, that are just really bent on the fact that if you come to church, you are to dress to the nines to honor God. Okay, listen, if that's your conviction, then by all means, dress to the nines to honor God. But if you feel like coming in a hoodie and a t-shirt and jeans and tennis shoes, then honor God. Listen, what do you think God is more concerned with? The outside or the heart? Yeah. And so, but here's the thing. If you honor God by dressing up, go for it. You should be the most dressed up person ever. I think that's cool. But if you want to come in your pajamas and your slippers, come, as long as your heart is right. Now, how about this? Some people struggle with what days to worship on. Some people will limit themselves to one day of worship. If you feel a conviction to do that, great. I want to worship the Lord every day. And then Sunday is a special day. Wednesday is a special day. Monday is a special day. We have Bible study, you know. Sometimes Tuesday is, and sometimes Thursday. Listen, in Christ, we're free to worship Him every single day, not just one day a week. Now, how about this, speaking of worship? How about worship, the style of music you have in your church? Which style is more right? Hymns from a hymnal or contemporary from a video screen? A choir and no instruments or a band? Should it be organ-led or piano-led or guitar-led? Can you have drums in your worship? Can you have a horn section in your worship? Which is a more right way to worship? Can I settle the argument once and for all? You want to know which is the more right way? The one that is from your heart. Amen. Listen, if you prefer a choir and no instrument, and it brings you to the place of just melting your heart before the Lord in worship, go for it. If you prefer a band and loud and then go for it. As long as it's taking you before the Lord, that's what matters. It's not anything other than worshiping in spiritual. Here you go. Here's a big one, especially for this day and age. Last time I talked about this, it opened a huge can of worms. So what I want to do is I want to put the lid on the worms, okay? To have a tattoo or to not have a tattoo. And someone will come to me and say, look, I got a tattoo of a can of worms. Well, don't open it, okay? Leave it. Just do me a favor. I'm going to set this to rest. I want this church to know what the truth is about tattoos. All right? Leviticus 19, verse 28. Please open your Bibles. This is the only scripture in the Bible that speaks regarding the tat of Tunis. Leviticus 19, verse 28 says this: do not cut your bodies for the dead, and do not mark your skin with a tattoo. I am the Lord. Da-na-na. There it is, Pastor. No tattoos. Oh, really? Do me a favor. Go back one verse before this. He, no tattoo. Or she, no tattoo. Look what it says. Do not trim off the hair of your temples or trim your beards. Uh-oh. Ladies, you ever trim your bangs? It says don't do it. Guys, why don't you look like Duck Dynasty? And I was thinking about hair on your temples. I'm like, gosh, there's what a wolf man going on here. Hair on your temples. No. Listen, yeah, if you ever go to Israel or if you ever see the Hasidic Jews, the guys have these curly locks because it says don't cut the hair of your temples. And they have these long, scruffy beards because they don't cut their beards because of this verse. Listen, if guys, ladies, if you want your man to look like that, then you can say no tattoos. But if your man doesn't look like that, you better say you can tat it all day long. How about this? Remember that chapter and verse was added for our benefit. So do me a favor. Let's go over one more chapter. Okay, and remember, this is all one flowing thought. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Here you go. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. So, you want no tattoos? You better go out there and start killing you some people. Film at 11, Christian goes on a murdering spree, only killing people who have been in adulterous affairs before. Listen, do you know there's forgiveness through Christ? And do you know there is freedom in Christ? Not only that, when Jesus comes back, he has King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his body. He's wearing a tat. This was cultural. Remember, cutting yourself for the dead or tattooing. It was a form of pagan worship. Listen, there are some things in the Bible you must look at them and realize there are things that are cultural. There are things that are period laws based on a certain period. And then, oh, by the way, there are some laws that only apply to Israel and don't apply to Gentiles. So we have to keep this in context. So someone's going to come up to me and say, you know, so Pastor, let me make sure I understand this. As a Christian, I can get a tattoo. Yes. Oh, awesome. I'm going to get a tattoo of the devil sucking out the brains of a goat. Okay, wait a minute. Maybe not that tattoo. Listen. You don't want to stumble your brother or sister. I know a pastor, an awesome pastor. He's a martial artist, and he's an amazing pastor. And he has in some kind of Asian writing on his arm, it says servant of God. So, but you know what he did? He put it in a place where unless he takes his shirt off, you don't see it. So he doesn't stumble people. But he has this reminder to him that he's a servant of God. Listen, don't let these little things stumble you. Here's one. Speaking of clothing, someone came up to me just a few weeks ago and said, "Hey, Pastor." Like, "Yeah? Come here." I was like, "Okay." He says, "What do you think about guys?" I don't. No, he says. He says, what? I'm sorry. He says, "I'm going somewhere with this." He goes, "What do you think about the guys that are wearing baseball caps in service?" I said, "I know. You know what I think?" He goes, "What?" "I think they're wearing baseball caps in service." He goes, no, but don't you think they should take their hats off to honor God?" I said, "Can you show me that in Scripture?" "Well, but I grew up in the church and this is what we..." "Oh, okay, it's a tradition. It's something that you have a conviction about." Listen, if you have a conviction not to get a tattoo, don't get a tattoo. If you have a conviction to wear dress up or to not dress up, honor that. If you have a conviction to worship God every day or you just want to worship Him one day, do it. But don't start to try and get people to become you. And don't try to go outside of Scripture. That is what Paul is saying here. Brothers and sisters, he who Christ has set free is what? Free indeed. What does that mean? It means you could do whatever you want. Now, yeah, there are certain things you could do, like getting Satan sucking the brains out of something. Listen, that's not going to be beneficial for you or anyone else. So in that case, I would say, "Wow, man, is that what God is telling you to do?" "Well, no, then why would you do that in that case?" But if you want to wear a hat, wear a hat. In fact, did you know I could take you to the Old Testament where it says, you know, put a covering. That's why the Jewish guys wear those yarmulkes. So if you actually want to be scriptural, we should put yarmulkes on. But we're free in Christ. I'm not going to wear one. Okay, but we're free. By the way, it would cover my bald spot. I will wear one. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, verse 15. I'm sorry, I digress. But you get the idea, right? You're trekking with me? Okay, good. All right, verse 15. "Yet," here you go, "yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one whom God, whom Christ died." If what you're doing, if you know, okay, let's say, you know, Billy Bob is so adamantly against tattoos. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to go, hey, Billy Bob, I got a tattoo. Yeah. I'm not going to do that. You know why I'm stumbling him? Is that loving? No. You know, when we went to Israel, we joked about it on the bus, but we didn't do it. But we were like, hey, let's go to the restaurant and say, hey, where's the bacon? You know, it's like, we were joking. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. Why? Because we didn't want to stumble anyone. We didn't want to hurt anyone's feelings or cause them to stumble. Or how about this? There were certain places where we wouldn't wear a cross or a shirt with a cross. Why? We don't want to stumble. Does it mean we don't love Jesus? We love Jesus. When we were going somewhere else, we put our crosses on. But what you want to do is love. And so he's saying here, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. You know what we're supposed to do, Christian? You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to preserve each other's walk. Do you realize that? That's why Jesus said, in Matthew 5:13, what Jesus said in Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It seasons, it preserves. It preserves, it seasons, it adds flavor. Yes, it does. But you know what else salt does? You know, if you heat up salt, you know what it does? It sticks together. You know, if you cool salt, it sticks together. You know, if you ever have a very humid day, what happens to your salt shaker? All the salt clumps together. It sticks together. You know what we're to do, Christians? We're to stick together. We're to add flavor. We're to preserve one another, and we're to stick together. But I want to tell you this. What happens? What happens when you add too much salt to something? It becomes overbearing, doesn't it? Yeah, you know what happens? What happens when I try to tell you about my conviction and make you walk according to my conviction or some tradition, but not according to God's word, then what I become is I become way too salty. It leaves a bad taste. Folks, we can't be legalistic. How about this? What happens if you take all the salt off of your food? Then there's no flavor. Listen, the person who is so liberal with their Christian walk, they don't care what they do. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I don't care who knows. They all of a sudden, they remove any flavor of Christ from their life. Folks, we don't want to be legalistic and be over salty. We don't want to be so free in our Christian walk that we become no salty. We want to be just the right amount of salt and we want to stick together and love each other. When we put our faith in God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He begins to change us. Look, do not destroy with food the one whom Christ died. I don't want to use my freedom to cause you to backslide from the progress that you've made with your relationship with God. When Jesus begins to work in you, you know, God doesn't change us cosmetically. He doesn't change us superficially. When Jesus begins to work in your life, my life, He changes us dramatically and radically. That's the way God works. If you are not seeing, and I say this all the time, but if you are not seeing change in your life, then perhaps you're just going to church. Christian change is progressive. You know what that means? Here you go. Here's the other flip side of that coin. Let's say you can remember, oh man, I remember when I got saved, the work God was doing in my life, it was dynamic. It was incredible. But it slowed down. And now you don't really see much change. You know what? There's something wrong. Why? Because how big is God? Isn't it God so big that I should be in constant construction till the day I die? Listen, Christian change is progressive, not regressive. The closer I get with God, the more it should change me more radically. Christian change is constant. But I want you to know this as well. Christian change will happen in each person at a different rate. But change must happen. Listen, in my life, I went from booze and bongs to believing in Bibles. I went from parties and perversion to prayer and praise. In fact, I'll tell you this. If y'all knew me prior to being saved, you would have never picked me to be your pastor. Thank God. God had to change me in order for you to be sitting here. Listen, Titus chapter 2. Please, if you will, turn there. If you have a Bible or your app on your phone. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, listen to that, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay, that's pretty clear. Please notice it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. It's not something you and I have earned. We're not worthy of it. And it says this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Now, please notice that. I don't want to just skim over that. We are special people. But you know how we're special? If we allow God to redeem us from lewd and lawless deed, if we allow God to purify us for himself, then I become special. But in and of myself, there's nothing good. I'm not special. I'm not special until God gets a hold of me and I become used for his purpose. Outside of being used for his purpose, if I'm just using Randy for my good pleasure and my purposes, then I'm not special. I'm typical. Like the world. He says, purify for himself his own special people. Look at this. Zealous for good works. Oh. There's a zealous for good works. And then he says this. Speak things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, notice it says all authority. Why is that important? It doesn't say rebuke with authority. He says with all authority. Folks, do I have all authority? Does Randy Castillo have all? No. Do you have all authority? No. Does a police officer have all authority? No. They have some authority. The only all authority that there is the Word of God. Now, if I'm speaking to you, if you come to me and I speak to you the Word of God, I can speak with authority. Why? Because I'm speaking God's Word and God is never wrong. But if I just give you my opinion, I can be wrong all the time. So he's telling us, we're to exhort and rebuke with all authority. In other words, in conjunction with the Word of God. And then it says, let no one despise you. Why does he say that? Because, brothers and sisters, every time I give someone the pure, unadulterated Word of God, it offends people. Why? Because it goes against their nature. They don't want what God wants. They want what they want. I'll tell you, when I first got saved, the first few months, every Sunday, I'm not kidding, you can ask my family. Every Sunday I drove home mad. I was never going back to that church. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. How dare he say this and that? And then during the week, God was saying, you're mad because it's true. I was like, I know. And then I'd go back. And then the next Sunday, I ain't never going back. We'll find one closer to our house and all this. I was convicted. It was true. And no one ever gave me the truth like I heard in the Word of God. But you know what? That's good to be convicted. But let's look at the kingdom in verse 16 and 18. 16-18. Oh, watch this. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And you're like, wait. How could my good be spoken of as evil? Here's what he's talking about. Having the freedom in Christ is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That you and I, we are free to do whatever we want to do. However, some of the things we do, we're going to bear the consequences. I told you this a few weeks ago when we were looking at Romans 14. So look, you can do whatever you want. If you're a Christian, but know this, your sin will find you out and you're going to reap from what you sow. But what he's saying here is having the freedom is a wonderful thing. But if I abuse my freedom, if I become reckless, it could cause others to stumble. And in that case, my freedom can be rightly spoken of as evil. I read an article two nights ago about a pastor, very famous pastor of a very big church, and he hangs out with celebrities. And they showed a picture of him at a bar with a celebrity, and they're popping shooters. Now, is that something? What would you think if tomorrow in the Laughlin Press or whatever they had a picture of Pastor Randy there, you know, shooting with a bunch of mixed drinks in front of me? How would you feel about your pastor? Honestly, you like that? Or a picture of me going to the strip club with HBC shirt on? Right? My freedom right there would be spoken of as evil, and you wouldn't want that. So he says, listen, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Listen, when you exercise your freedom, don't be so free that it becomes a black eye to Jesus Christ. I say this all the time. We shouldn't live to say, ooh, how much can I get away with and still be counted a Christian? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Listen, your testimony, you are to be a living testimony of what it means to be a Christian. And did you know there are two kingdoms that you and I can be a part of? There's the worldly kingdom. Listen, if you are primarily a citizen of America, you know what your motto is? If you're a citizen of America? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Selfish, selfish, and self-serving. It's all self. But if you are primarily a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and second an American, then what you should be pursuing is righteousness, peace, and joy. All three of those are for the benefit of others. When I'm being righteous, I'm serving you. I'm blessing you. When I'm looking for peace, I'm looking for peace between you and I and between you and other people. I become a peacemaker. And then when there's joy, people can watch me go through a storm and say, man, look at the joy that Pastor Randy has. I'd be torn apart. What does he have? I want more faith like that. If the promotion of your liberty is a stumbling to a brother or sister, then the main expression of Christianity is no longer the main expression of Christianity. You know what the main expression of Christianity is? It should be love. Love. The hallmark, the bullseye of Christianity is to love others. And if I don't care about your walk with God enough to be willing to die to myself so that I don't stumble you or cause you to be tempted, then what kind of love is that? I'm going to tell you a quick story. I added it. It wasn't here, but I added it first service, so I'm going to add it to yours. Back at the church I came from, we were having a big conference. And so I do video production. So I produced this video, and I'll tell you, I spent buku hours on a 3 or 4 minute video with the special effects and cool camera shots and all this. And I picked a piece of music that was secular. Okay, but there were no words, and the band that I chose was kind of a rare band. But on top of that, this was a rare song of theirs. Unless you were a diehard fan of this band, you wouldn't recognize the song. So I figured, there's no words. The song isn't evil. It's actually about running a race. You know, it's about, you know, being a marathon runner. And I was like, oh, you know, no one will really know this, but man, this song jams. So I used this song. Well, there happened to be this couple in the service, and they were having a lot of problems because she's became a born-again Christian. Her husband was struggling, really not wanting anything to do with God. But one of the things that bugged her was that he would listen to secular music. Now, along with this band that I used a song from, he would listen to some really hardcore, kind of more demonic type stuff. And it really bothered her to hear that stuff in their home. So she'd say, honey, please don't play that stuff. And sometimes it was a point of contention. Well, here we were in service. I really put a lot of heart and soul into this video, and I played the video. Well, while the video was going, he looked over his wife and said, see, your pastor likes this kind of music. I'm going to keep listening to it. So she came up to our pastor and she was crying and she was like, here's what happened. And he came up to me and said, Randy, it's a great video. It's an awesome video. But we just stumbled someone. So this video that I spent buku hours, and I'm talking buku hours, producing, never was played again because we didn't want to stumble someone. And for me, although it was like my pride and joy to produce this video, it was better for me to just go, well, you know, no one will have to see it. I did my work unto the Lord. I picked a song. I have that freedom. There were no bad words in it, no bad meaning to the song. It's just something I did. But it was stumbling someone. Folks, are we willing to give up certain things in order to keep people from stumbling? So that's called love. Look at verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Approved by men. Listen, I'm not approved by all men. There are people who can't stand me. But it's not because I haven't tried to love them or I haven't told them the biblical truth. But what's more important is that a lot of people, even when they don't like me, the one thing they can say is, well, you know, I may not like that guy, but you know, he's really a Christian. He's a real McCoy. I mean, he's got integrity. Prayerfully, they say that of you. But most importantly, acceptable to God. But sometimes what I find is like Billy Bob will come to me and he's got a problem, you know, with, you know, Jimmy Bob or Susie Chapstick or somebody. He's got a problem. He's got a problem with someone else. He's got an issue. And then a few weeks later, he's got an issue with this person. And then he's got an issue with that person. Well, there's a common denominator here. His name is Billy Bob. It's not everyone else that's the problem. It's Billy Bob. Folks, we need to be loving. We need to be loving. And if you're loving, you'll find that you will begin to, even your enemies can be won over. There's a balance. Are people, you want to know if you're annoying or if you're loving? Here's how you'll know. Are people rejecting you because you're loving them with all your heart and wanting to reconcile them to God? Then you're okay, you're accepted with God. Are people rejecting you while you're judging them and asking them to jump through your hoops? And if they were to say to you, oh yeah, Randy, you want me to do it? Where is that in the Bible? Well, that's the way I've always been and it's always been in the church. Then you're just being legalistic and that's not loving. That's harsh. And so here he's saying, listen, let's be acceptable to men. Let's speak with authority, all authority, the word of God. Now let's look at the keeping as you and I are keeping our testimony, being a living testimony to God. Verse 19 through 23. The keeping. Therefore, let us pursue, let's keep on pursuing the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. We take a whole lot of things way too seriously. We need to start taking a whole lot of things a whole lot less seriously. We need to stop majoring in the minors. Splitting hairs over stupid stuff. Like, he's wearing a hat. They got a band. Oh, they turn the lights off during worship. You know, I've had people complain that we turn the lights off during worship. Why are you making it so dark, Pastor? How are we supposed to see the other people worshiping? Okay, while you're worshiping, why are you looking at other people worshiping if you're worshiping God? In fact, that is why we dim the lights. We're trying to create an intimate setting so that you can just focus on God or the words on the screen or whatever you need to do. See, I'm like a kitty cat. I get distracted so easily. It's like, hey, look at her. She's got glitter. You act like you know who I'm talking about. Okay, look at that guy. I bet he doesn't trim his beard or have a tattoo. It's like, listen, I what I want to do is I want HBC to be a church that comes in to worship God and not look at, hey, look who's coming in late. I wonder if they love worship. It's like, you know, people get so distracted by who's coming in late, who came in early, who's not here, who's over there, what are they doing, why are they wearing that? We got to stop and just focus on Jesus. But people will split hairs because we dim the lights for worship. You're trying to make it an emotional thing. I pray God that you break down before the Lord. What's wrong with that? We need less majoring on the minors and more majoring on love and the seeking of God's face. Look at this, verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for man to eat with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. What are you willing to surrender in order to see other people grow in their walk? That's the key. And he's saying, look, what good is it for you to eat and drink and exercise your freedom if you're causing others to fall into bondage? Look, he said, notice in verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Each one of us, listen, I hope you agree with this. Each one of us is a work in progress, right? And won't we be a work in progress till the day we die? Oh, here you go. Is anyone here perfect? Is anyone here perfected? No. Not only that, we're all a work in progress. Here's one. Here's one that's going to really stumble some people. Each one of us is maturing at a different rate. Ooh. But we don't like that. You see, we see the people who are more mature than us and we go, oh, I want to be like them. And then we see the people who are less mature than us and we go, why aren't you like me? Why don't we just look to the ones who are more mature and seek to be discipled by them? And the ones who are less mature, rather than looking and pointing our fingers or looking down our nose, why don't we seek to disciple them if you're more mature than they are? Not to judge them, not to point your finger, not to be unloving. We all mature, we're maturing at a different level, we're maturing at a different rate. Now, there are two sides to a coin. There are those, the people who are narrow and strict in their conviction, and they judge those who don't have that same narrow and strict conviction. And then there's the other side. There are those who are free and liberal and they're open to do whatever they want and still call themselves a Christian, and they despise those who are strict. Either way, you're wrong. Why don't we stop being strict except on my own heart? And why don't I and be liberal and free only in the areas that I'm not going to stumble somebody else? I like this. Someone posted this yesterday or this morning on Facebook, and I saw it, and I was like, that goes perfect with my message. Listen to this. I'd rather spend time with a rough around the edges sinner than a well-polished hypocrite. And then I thought, well, I guess they're not going to hang around me anymore. No, I'm just teasing. No, I thought that is so true. I'd rather be around the person who is just honest. You know, I'm struggling with this. I'm a sinner and I'm here. This is where I am with my walk. Than someone who goes, oh, look at them. How dare they be like that? What is that? If we, though, be careful. If we exercise so many liberties that we are stumbling other people, we are no longer walking in love. So there's two sides to this, and I can't reiterate that or express that enough. But let's read again so we get it in context. Watch this. Verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which our brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It's not good. Love your brother or sister enough to deny yourself. And I want to say this, and I've said this a few times in the last couple of months, but I'm going to say it again because I can't say it enough. Social media. What you post, you are responsible for. God holds you accountable for what you post. Listen, you exercise a freedom and you want to plaster it all over Facebook and say, I'm a Christian. That's between you and the Lord. Dominus omnis, I pray for you. But be careful because God holds it very, very heavy on his heart that we should not stumble a weaker brother. Jim Elliot, someone posted this as well. Jim Elliot laid his life down for some natives, some savage natives, to share the gospel with them. And at first they were accepted, and then one day they came out, he and his crew, and they speared him to death. But he said this, this is a quote from him, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What is there that you and I can give up to not stumble our brother or sister that is better than what we've gained from Christ? I venture to say nothing. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But listen to this. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And you go, what is he talking about there? What he's saying is this. Are you doing something that you have a heart check that God is saying, don't do that. Why are you doing that? Then to you it is sin for sure. Not because, well, Billy Bob does it, Suji Chan, that's between them and the Lord. Do you have a heart check? Do you have a doubt that what you're doing is... And here's the thing. There are some things that we do that we don't even have to have a heart check. It is clear in Scripture. If I went up to you and said, hey, you're doing this, is that pleasing God? Well, no, then why are you doing it? Now, I teach a class, my bride and I teach a class called BCF, self-confrontation. And one of the things we teach in BCF is that your feelings lie. Okay, but I want to clarify something, okay? Feelings in of themselves are not inherently bad. But 9 times out of 10, my feelings, your feelings, I got my feelings hurt. I feel like they don't like me. But what if I can't make this or do that? Or this? Those are all speculation. Those are all based on feelings, not on fact. The other side of it is, well, I feel like what I'm doing is okay. This person, they feel like what I'm doing is okay. Listen, your feelings are lying. What does God's word say? And if you really felt like it was okay, why are you even talking about it? Because deep down you know it's not okay. Because here's the thing. Although feelings can lie, feelings can also be useful. Why? Because sometimes our feelings are really our conviction that God is saying, Randy, don't do that. What? Don't do that. So let me give you a word of caution, brothers and sisters. When you're doing something and you feel it's okay, be careful. Ask yourself, is the Word of God, does it speak to this thing? Because if it doesn't speak to that thing, then you're okay. Don't worry about it. But I would check the Scripture. But if you're doing something and you have an uneasy feeling, or if you have to hide what you're doing, you better stop. And you better get right with God, because it never ends well. Check the Scripture. Let's move to to chapter 15 and hit these verses real quick. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. So if you're mature, this word weak, not a good example. It's actually someone less mature is a better translation. We then who are strong, mature, ought to bear with the scruples of the less mature and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, once again, as I've said over and over again, let's stir one another up to love and good works. Not condemn each other and beat each other down. Let's hold each other to the standard of the Bible. But let's encourage one another to keep going, even if we fall and fail and stumble. Let's be salt. Let's stick together. How about we do that? Let's preserve one another's walk. Let me add flavor to your life and you add flavor to my life. Let's not oversalt things, and let's definitely not undersalt things. Let's be just as salty as God would want us to be. Be a living testimony. Let's look at the knowledge in verse 3 through 4. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. This is actually from Psalm 69:9. The zeal of your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. This is really speaking of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, how everything said against Christ was said against God the Father, everything done against God, every bad example. The scribes and the Pharisees were very legalistic, all in the name of God, and that fell on Jesus, that the zeal of your house. That's why it consumed Jesus to the point where he's flipping over tables. Why? Because he's consumed with the insult that they were giving to God as they robbed the people. But even in the insult, he still loved. Christ is our example, Christian, Christ-like. He denied himself of worldly comforts. Do you realize that God, Jesus Christ, walked around on his foot in the desert, that he slept on the ground and used a rock for a pillow, all so that you and I could be saved? And of course, he finally went to the cross and was beaten and brutalized. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was the first bifocal? Bifocal. He was focused on God the Father, and he was focused on loving others, namely you and I. But here's what I want you to do. Jesus Christ put his confidence in God the Father. You and I need to put our confidence in God. We need to put our confidence in the finished work of Christ. We need to put our confidence in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not in religious activity. Don't put your confidence in religious activity, in your service, in your baptism, in scriptural memorization. Don't put your confidence in the church you attend. Don't put your confidence in your super cool pastor. Thank you. Put your confidence in Christ. Put your confidence in what the Scriptures say, and don't do the things it says not to do. And if you have a freedom, exercise it, but do it cautiously, circumspectly, as to not stumble your brother or sister. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we ought to be that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now, real quick, I need to tell you this. Paul here is referring to the Old Testament. Can I warn you, church, please hear me. Right now in America, there is a very, very strong move to omit the Old Testament. Saying, and listen, it sounds convincing. No. Listen, all we need is Jesus. And the New Testament speaks of Jesus and what he did on the cross. We don't need the Old Testament. Let's just focus on Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? except for the fact that the Old Testament speaks expressly of Jesus. And the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament so that we have a complete understanding. Please, please, please hear me. Don't ever let any pastor tell you that the Old Testament is not important. It is vitally important as the New Testament. They go hand in hand and they help us to understand both of them. Let's look at the kinship as we are living testimonies in verse 5 and 6. Please don't shut down as we begin to wind up. This is very, very important. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one with one mind, one mouth, glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is a priority with God. Do you understand the salt sticking together, preserving each other, adding flavor? Unity in the church is so important. Listen, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 and 4 says this, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Unity is important. Think of it like this. Here you go. Grasp this. A parent with children. As a parent, don't you love it when your children dwell together in unity? Doesn't it drive you bonkers when there is disunity? Like you're on a long trip, right? You're driving, kids are in the back seat, and they're fighting, right? He's making fun of me. Stop making fun of your sister. A few minutes later, stop touching me. She won't stop touching me. Stop touching your brother. And then the sister does this. I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. And that's almost worse than being touched. Stop not touching your brother. What? Okay, listen, if you two can't get along, I'm going to separate you. And what kind of punishment is that, right? Parents, don't we all say that? If you can't get along, I'll separate. Okay, yeah, separate me from the worst person on the face of the earth. Yeah, build me a wing. That's not really punishment. But listen, we want our kids to dwell in unity. But do you realize that scenario is exactly what happens in church? Oh, the pastor didn't hug me. I'm sorry, I'm one guy. You want a hug? Come and get a hug. I want a hug. It was awesome. After second service, I got hugged to death. It was awesome. Listen, he's bugging me. He's making fun. I'm not making fun of you, I promise. But you know what happens is, well, we come in, we're going to the church. This is awesome. The church is great. Sad thing is, probably some of you right here won't be here next year. Because something I said or something someone else said, and you'll leave. We give up on each other so much, and God's saying, no, I just want you to get along. We're family. We're family. You know, for my wife and I, it's heartbreaking. Listen, are you going to fail me at some point in your life? Yes. Am I going to fail you? Are we going to fail each other? Is there anyone in your life who hasn't failed you in one time or another in some way? Yes. But you don't give up on them if you love them. And here, he says, hey, love each other. Don't give up on each other. Have the same mind, the same glory to God. Get through your differences. Be that salt and be stuck together. My wife and I, we get our heart broken all the time because every person who comes here, as we get to know you, we love you. And then turns around, people leave because we said this or we did that. And it's like, where's the love? I don't know what Bible they're reading, but my Bible says you forgive each other, you love each other, you work through your differences. Real quick, jump to the next verse, and I promise I'll begin to wind my thoughts. I know it's not in your outline, but you got to look at this. Therefore, here you go, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory. How did God receive? I know how God received me. I was messed up. I was a mess. I was a sinner. I was disgusting. And God said, I don't care. I love you. Come here. That's the way we're to receive each other. You know, we have a greeting ministry here at HBC. Greeters that run around and meet people and say hello. And they do an excellent job, by the way. But you know, the church really shouldn't have to have a greeting ministry. Because we're supposed to all greet each other. But what happens is we don't. We don't have the same heart and same mind. I want to encourage you today to start greeting one another, receiving one another. Don't go, oh, they got a tattoo. Oh, she cuts her bangs. He wears a hat. He eats bacon. Stop. If you're a Christian, we're family. Let's not push an agenda. Let's live out God's word. Remember, this is Harvest Bible Church. If it's not in the Bible, we're not going to hound you about it. But if it's in the Bible, we're going to love you enough to say, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that, and try and pray for you and help you through it, but not condemn you. Now, you may have strong convictions on certain things. You may have strong convictions that you are free to do whatever you want. Whatever you do, just do it in a way that is loving. First to Jesus, then to each other. And be a living testimony. What do you think? You agree? Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the truths that are found in them. And Lord, we ask right now that you would convict us where we need conviction, but that you would affirm us in the areas that we are on the right path. But Father, that we would never stumble our brothers and sisters, but that we would always be cautious to exercise our freedoms in a way that doesn't violate your word, doesn't cause anyone to stumble, and Father, that we can give you praise and honor and glory. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. And Lord, I pray if anyone needs to repent of their legalism or their overly freedom or the sins that they're committing, may they confess it in their heart and get right with you. And Lord, we just love you today. We want to love you tonight. We want to love you tomorrow. And we want to bring you glory with every breath that is in us. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.